Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ. Good afternoon, church family. This is a time where we even learn to appreciate that phrase, church family, even more as we look at some of the empty chairs this evening or this afternoon. Ish, are you ready? You asked me to wait a bit. Okay, thank you. Please let's bow our head as we commit our time of the Word of God to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace that we just sang about this afternoon. I thank you for using our brother Denver, Sister Michelle and Ish in ministering to our hearts through these songs, but more so lifting you up so that our hearts will marvel at your glorious work. And so as we come even to your word, we pray that you'll be exalted and that you will open our eyes to see your glory and to rejoice and find our joy, our contentment, our satisfaction, and experience your peace that surpasses all understanding, to the praise and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask, amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. And while you go into that passage, also let me prepare you. We'll probably be referring to some of the verses from the book of Philippians as part of my introduction. So be ready to flip as you go. We are currently in a testing season as a church family. It has been, I think, for the past 18 years, and the testing has intensified recently. As we can see this afternoon, some of the chairs that are empty reminds us of the test that we are currently going through. And thankfully, the church throughout history has experienced tests, the trials and tribulation. And this has happened so that we also can learn from their lives. We can learn from how the Lord has worked in their lives and exalted his name through their lives. And tonight we're going to be learning from the church in Philippi, from the book of the Philippians. As a way of introduction, I want you to just observe and hopefully be encouraged by some of the characteristics of this church and some of the things that they were going through. And this will help us to appreciate our passage in chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, which is the main passage of our message tonight. And just so, as not a regular preacher, that I don't forget the title of the message as I go, let me state it from the beginning. The title of our message for tonight is Perfect Peace in a Troubled World. Perfect Peace in a Troubled World. The church in Philippi is a model or an example of what a church of Christ should look like. It was a church that was living up to its purpose, namely the purpose of exalting God through evangelizing the lost and edifying and equipping the saints for service. From its birth, as God began his work of salvation in their life, they have partnered with Paul in the gospel. Their love for Paul and his fellow workers was a testimony of their faith, a testimony of God's work in their life. They associated with Paul and took a risk to become those that are hated by their own city. Furthermore, they loved him and showed that by their action. They prayed for him. Even while in prison, he was always in their thoughts. They even sent a brother, Epaphroditus, with a gift to minister to him and to minister to him by his presence there. Now, Paul writing to them, having received the gift and having heard of their faith and their love for him, says something very important in chapter 1, verses 6. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul recognized and was thankful to God that God has begun the work of salvation in their lives. Now, as we facing these trials, temptation is we can forget the work that God has begun in our lives. And as Paul knew that they were going through trials, being opposed and being hated, he knew that they needed this truth. As some of you may be listening from home, struggling in your bed due to illness, having to take care of kids that don't understand that you're not feeling well, here's an encouragement from fellow brothers and sisters who lived before our time. They were chosen by God. They have experienced the work of God. God has begun the good work in their life, the work of salvation. That means they belong to him. They were and we are his handiwork. What a comforting truth that can slip our minds when we go through trials. And as this church continued to serve Paul this way, we know that opposition arose. And this brings us to second point as part of introduction. Not that God has begun the good work in their life and the work that Paul says he will bring it to completion, but also God has ordained suffering as part of his work. Their suffering was part of his work. In chapter 1, verses 29 to 30 says, for it has been arranged, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw, I had, and you now hear that I still have. What same conflict? You know in Acts 16 that Paul was opposed by the community because they could no longer make money out of the lady who was cast out, who experienced the casting out of a demon. We know that Paul was jailed, right? Together with Silas. Well, looks like that opposition has started again, as Paul says. You know I was engaged in this opposition, and so you are experiencing it. And this is for the sake of Christ. It is to show that you belong to him. It is to show that you're following in the very steps that he walked. Not only God's work, not only that their suffering is part of his work, but also God does not want to leave them in that suffering and to suffer alone. But God's will for their trials is that they will know his peace. God's will for their life is that they will know his peace while he's working in their life through suffering. That they will not feel and have an experience of an orphan, but they will know that the very same Father who loved them and gave them Christ Jesus the Lord, that he through him makes them their children, that he cares for them and he wants them to experience his peace. What is peace? Well, the world tells us it's absent from trouble, absent from trials. The world tells us is having good health. The world tells us is having all the wealth that you need. But it is not so. True peace, the perfect peace of God, according to the Bible, it is the calm state of a soul that is assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly Lord, of whatsoever sort that it is. This is a marvelous quotation from Joseph Tyre in his Greek New Testament. Peace is the calm state or the tranquil of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly Lord of whatsoever sort that is. Marked there is a state of a soul that is assured of his salvation. That means one who has not experienced salvation through Christ Jesus cannot know this peace. No wonder Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, and the peace that I give you, it is not like the peace of this earth." This is the true peace that Christ, that the God the Father wants us to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also to show how he cares about us. He does not work in our life through his trials and leave us abandoned, but he wants to give us peace. Let's read from chapter 4. We read from verses 4 until 7, just to get the flow of a passage. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Here under the topic perfect peace in a troubled world, Paul here is going to give us two key disciplines of experiencing supernatural, incomprehensible peace of God in a troubled world. Two key disciplines to experiencing the supernatural, incomprehensible peace of God in a troubled world, so that we will stand firm in him. The first key principle: do not be anxious, but trust the Lord. That is in verse 6. Do not be anxious, but trust the Lord. Do not worry, but trust in the Lord. Even when we know these trials are part of God's work in our life, the temptation is clear. The temptation is prevalent in a Christian life to worry. We can see that worry is a troubled soul. Opposed to what peace is, worry is turmoil. It's a terrified heart, a troubled and a doubting heart. But here we see that God wants us to have peace, and so he gives us a command: do not be anxious. Do not be troubled with cares. And what are those cares? Verse 6, Paul tells us, he says, do not be anxious for anything. Anything. Anything includes all the cares. Anything here will include even the things we know this church could have tempted to worry about. They could have been tempted to worry about the opposition that we're facing, right? From their own countrymen. They could have worried about the enemies of the cross that Paul speaks about in chapter 3, there in verses 19, where he says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They could have worried about the Jews, probably that came from Thessalonica, the nearby city, and preaching their confidence in the flesh. They could have worried about their fellow brother, Epaphroditus, whom Paul says they have heard that he was ill. As I was thinking about this, I could relate with our congregation today. Recently, we could worry about them, right? We could be anxious. Our mind can be pressed and crippled by their suffering. Instead of being concerned, as Paul was. And what did he do? Well, Paul was concerned. He prayed for them. Chapter 1, he tells us what he's even praying for them. Not only that he prayed for them, but also he took his time, he wrote a letter to encourage them. That is not worry. That is concern. He wanted them to stand firm in the faith. That phrase you see even throughout this book, stand firm, strive together for the gospel, stand firm in the word. And we see here the Lord says, do not be anxious. These brothers and sisters in Philippi were men and women like us who experienced real trials that we're experiencing. And yet, the Lord says, do not be anxious. You see, also these brothers could have worried about Paul's imprisonment. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:25 about some of the things that we worry about. Our life, which will include even our health and life sustenance, food, clothing, and you name them. In light of all this, yet the Lord says, do not worry. Don't care too much about, don't care about these things or your circumstances. Because they end up being your master. Hence in Matthew 6:25, that verse, do not worry, comes after which verse? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. These thoughts should not be our master, should not be controlling our minds and our life priorities. And so he says, do not be anxious. And you may ask, how can this be? I mean, these are fierce and heavy trials. I'm standing here as I'm looking at these empty chairs. I cannot pretend that I know what some of my brothers and sisters are experiencing now who are in hospital. And I'm not naive to claim that I know. But I know God, who has begun the good work in their life, is the one saying, do not be anxious. The one who loved them, who while they were still sinners, just at the right time, Christ died for them. While they were still weak, Christ appeared and saved them. And if he has not spared his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave him up for our salvation, will he not through him give us all things? Things that he knows we need, even at this time. It is the Lord who says so. I love, there is verses 5 that comes just before verses 6. It's like Paul has just put that as a sandwich between the two verses. Be gentle to all men, which is a difficult thing. To have a big heart even for your own enemies, it's a big difficult thing. And he says, how can you do that? He says, the Lord is near. And then preceding that verse is, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. And that is the answer to, how can this be? Is the Lord who says we should not be anxious? The Lord who is the sovereign Lord, but is the Lord who is near? I mean, I'm comforted already by just reading this statement, this truth. The Lord is near. That verse could mean the Lord is near in terms of space. Like, he's right with you. Right with you. Or it can mean he's coming back. Both do apply, based on the context also of the fact that he spoke about we are waiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 3, verses 20, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. But also that the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is right there with you. Your Lord, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, your Father, the Lord is near, brothers and sisters. Psalm 34:18-19, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord is right with you, and so you can be anxious for nothing. You can worry about nothing. You can trust him. The Lord is near. The Lord is your God. He is a heavenly Father that feeds the birds and clothes the grass. Luke 10:29, it says that not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. The sovereign hand of God is with us. He is with us. He is near. As the hymn writer, Pastor Tim, said this during the week, God works in mysterious ways. He says, deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. That very same God, he is near. Do not look far. Do not be anxious. We are not in charge, but the sovereign Lord who is near is in charge. The one who loves us and gave his only begotten Son, beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Circumstance is not in charge, but Christ is. And so we wait for him to experience that in those embracing hand as a mother embraces their children. He is our master. Even with that little strength, as we struggle to take care of our daily needs, let us serve him and experience his strength for every little service with all the limitation. As I pointed out, even Epaphroditus, who was sick to the point of death, Paul says, he is struggling for you. He loves you because he knows the Lord is near. Far away in Rome with Paul in prison, he still says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Paul knows that this very truth, do not be anxious, trust in the Lord is near, is the means by which God wants us to experience peace. Because he knows we can forget these realities, and these are realities. These are not hopeful wishes. Our living God loves us, and he is always with us. Is not the name of his Son Emmanuel, God with us? Number two, if we're going to experience his peace, God's peace, we are to hear his command. We are not to be anxious about anything, but trust him. Secondly, pray. Pray. Verses 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we go into experience and know this peace of God, then in everything we are not to worry, but we are to pray about it. Instead of worrying about anything, we are to pray about everything. Don't you love that? Everything is everything. There is no prayer of a child of God that is little for him not to want to hear. Pray about everything. Knowing that he's near should propel us to draw near to him in prayer. Because he is not far away, light years away from us. He is with us. He is near. He's not like the pagan God, but he is near. knowing that He knows all our needs. The Lord who is near knows our needs, should encourage us to come to Him sincerely, with full transparency. All the pains, all the fears, all the difficulties, we are to bring them to Him. Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows all your needs. And so, do not hide any of them. Do not pretend it's not a need. And you will know His peace. Peter says, cast all your cares unto Him, for He cares. He is the Lord who delights in the prayers of His children. He hears our prayers. Isn't it what Paul says, encouraging the believers? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19, Paul the apostle, the man who was caught up in the third heaven, relied in the prayers of the brothers. He says, Philippians 2, 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This is the man who knew his Father. I know that my Father uses your prayers as a means to minister peace, strength to His children. This is not a wishful thinking. This is God's, what God has ordained. This is the way that He wants us, that the peace that we have with Him, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This very peace He wants us to continue to experience. And He has ordained prayer as a means. If the apostle knew that, those that walked with Him, those that have seen Him, how much more we who have received their message. Let's take it by faith and cast ourselves on Him. Let us not hide our tears, but bring all to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What kind of prayers are we to bring? Look there what Paul says. But in everything by prayer, that word prayer means all prayers, all kinds of prayers. Whether it cries, whether it's praising God, we are to bring them to Him. The next word there is supplication or petition. That is specific needs. And all the needs. And you know why this is important? It's because we're showing that our Father is intricately involved in every part of our lives. And that He knows us. Specific needs. But also that we will be able to bring Him thanks when He has answered these specific needs. Paul is thanking Him, even as we see, for the gift that the believers have sent. He's thanking the Father for the salvation of the believers. He's thanking the Father, rejoicing in him to see their spiritual progress. So specific, right? Not that church in Midrand, but specific church. And even sometimes mentioning the names. Says, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. As I've mentioned that in chapter 3, he's been thanking the Lord for the salvation of the believers. Aren't you thankful as well that you are in him? And that his work is continuing in his life and is a loving work. And that work he's going to bring it to completion. Aren't you thankful that he is continuing to sanctify you? And do you remember some of the answers that he has given? And are you thankful to him? What kind of answers? There is one answer that Paul gives here, that every believer coming to the Father in prayer will receive. And the answer is going to be yes. What is that answer? Verses 7. And the peace of God. Bring your prayers. And you know what? For sure you're going to get leave your prayer closet with. It's the peace of God. There. The Lord answers prayers. And with this one he has committed. That is priority for him. To give as an answer to his people. And the peace of God. Verses 9 tells us. As he concludes. And the God of peace will be with you. That calm, that tranquil state of the soul that is assured of his salvation, it will be your soul. It will be revived to know that peace the moment you utter that prayer. Actually, we even learn that before even you offer your petition, he has already answered. Isn't it encouraging that you come before the Lord in prayer and he has committed to give you an answer? What a promise. What a blessing. But also he gives answers that might sometimes be different to our expectation. Philippians 2:20. Remember in verses 19 he said, I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that this will turn out for my deliverance. What is that deliverance? Well, look in verses 20 what he says. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. How? But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. What is the deliverance that Paul is expecting? The overarching answer is that Christ will be exalted. Christ will be glorified. That is the answer that he is expecting. And he knows that Christ, when he has finished his work in his life, will be glorified, whether by death or by life. This is comforting, brothers and sisters. When we look at this, we see truly that our suffering is not in vain. It honors the Lord Jesus Christ. That our peace is not a temporary peace, but the eternal peace that is guaranteed by the person of Christ, the Prince of Peace. And what is our peace, what is our joy, is that our service, our suffering, both will honor Christ, whether by life or by death. Because we have been saved by him. We have been called by him. We have been made his people. For what purpose? So that we may be made like him and bring him glory. And if that work is accomplished, praise be to his name. Brothers and sisters, here I'm not discouraging us from praying for the recovery and the strengthening of our brothers and sisters. Both we should bring to the Lord within one umbrella, that Christ will be exalted in their life. And that's why we encourage them that they will go through this suffering. How? Trusting in the Lord, hoping in the Lord. That they will experience his peace and continue to love him and to serve him, even in hardships. Because there is no any other reward for their life except the life that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are an unbeliever, you cannot know this peace. Notice there the last phrase in verses 9, it says, chapter 4, in verses 7, my apologies, it says, the peace of God will guard your hearts, your minds, in Christ Jesus. This peace can only experience by those who are in union with Christ. It is not positive thinking. It is the true experience in our union with Christ. It is the fruit of the Spirit ministered in our hearts. This peace we have if we are justified by faith, Romans 5 tells us. Why justify? Because there is no one righteous. And that includes you, if you are not a believer here. No one, even one, who is on the right standing with God. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. He does not listen to the prayer of sinners. But almost the last verses of the very same passage, it says, but the Redeemer, Christ, will come from Zion to you who turn from your sin. You can turn even tonight and know this peace. You can turn to him and trust in the one who has carried your sin. the sin that you cannot pay for. It is sin that deserves eternal condemnation because it is sin against the eternal God. And so is the eternal sin. And so it requires the eternal Son of God to satisfy the justice of the Father. Will you trust him even tonight? And so you can experience the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that you can approach him now with prayer from now on and guaranteed that his peace will minister to your heart. If you are a believer, you have not been experiencing this peace. It is your peace in Christ. Do not doubt that. But God wants us to continue experiencing it. And he has given us the means. And the means is not to be anxious, to trust him. And experience that trust. Express that trust through prayer. The expression of our dependence in him. And so how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Say, I am praying. As Spurgeon say, pray more. Say, I am praying. The Lord Jesus say, knock and continue knocking. Seek and continue seeking. And your Father will grant you, as Jesus says in the book of Luke, his Spirit. And that is what it means is that you will experience the ministry of the Spirit with all his gifts. The Spirit whom he has sealed you with for the day of redemption. And also, how is your walk with Christ? As you see in chapter 4, he talks about being peacemakers, asking the church to help Judea and Syntyche, because he's the God of peace. And how is your meditation? Verses 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, all those, whatever is excellent, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things. And how's your obedience? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we give you honor and praise. Oh, what a blessing. Beyond imagination. That we are called your children. We praise you, Lord, that you have begun a good work in our lives and we are in you and you continue to work in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Son, Christ Jesus, the hope of glory, whom we are waiting, who we're waiting as a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Lord, may you minister your grace, your peace among our midst, even to the brothers and sisters that are not able to be with us tonight. Be gracious, Lord. And may you, the God of peace, continue to be with them. To the praise of your name, we thank you. Amen.